Did you notice how many times in our song service today the word know? I know who I have believed. I know what I have believed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15 says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Do you understand your Christianity? Do you know why we do what we do? When we started asking what kind of study folks felt a need for in our Bible classes, it was interesting to me that the overwhelming request was that we need to study the basics. Why do we do what we do? And so we've devoted our Sunday morning class to that, and I want to talk a little bit about it in our sermons. And I know this won't be popular. One of my favorite lectureship stories is I was doing a program in a church in Tennessee, and I had done this lesson that I have on what is the nature of God. What do we mean when we say God is a spirit? Why do we believe what we believe? And I had a brother come up to me, and he was not happy. As a matter of fact, his fists were clenched and the veins were standing out of his neck, and he put his finger in my face and said, I want you to know something, Clayton. I don't come to church to think. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you know the word think is used 20 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? 20 times. God says, think. Every aspect of our Christian life needs to be understood. We need to think through it. We need to know why we do what we do. I know who I have believed, and really? See, our faith is not supposed to be blind. We don't have blind faith. Jesus never called us to blind faith. When the apostle said, help our unbelief, he addressed that. When Thomas said, I can't believe that you rose from the dead, that you were crucified. And what did Jesus do? Did he say, well, that's tough, Thomas. You had your chance. Put your finger in my hands. Thrust your hand in my side. Stop doubting. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to understand that your belief is not supposed to be blind. You need to know why you believe what you believe. Just like Thomas. In Acts 8 and verse 26, Philip is sent to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch is reading from scriptures. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And what did Philip do? That passage says, Philip said to him, do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? And the eunuch says, how can I unless someone explain it to me? You need to know why you believe what you believe. If you have doubts, you need to resolve those doubts. And Philip didn't just say to him, well, I'm sorry, you just have to believe. Or Isaiah says it, that settles it. See, I've seen people approach their children who have doubts and say, well, you just got to believe. And I worked with teenagers and with young people all my life. And I have seen how many kids leave the church, leave faith, become Buddhist or Hindus or Baha'i or atheists Because nobody took the time to tell them how we know there is a God and how we know the Bible is the Word of God. Have you spent time making sure you understand why you believe what you believe? Romans 1, beginning with verse 19, says, "Because that which can be known of God lies plain before our eyes. For God has made it clear to us. For God's invisible attributes, ever since the world was made, have been clearly visible to the eye of reason through the things he has made, even his eternal power and divine character." I can't drive to this building without seeing things on the way up here that strengthen my faith. The beauty, the warmth of the sun, the things that demonstrate God's care and God's love. You don't have faith because you inherited your faith from your family? You can't inherit faith. So many times kids are dragged to a church building three times a week, and the parents assume, well, that'll teach them faith. And quite frankly, sometimes the things that happen in churches destroy faith. You don't have faith just because it's socially acceptable in your relationship to your peers. I've seen kids who go to camp and come back believing. What do they believe? Well, that's what everybody else was doing. No. Some people say, well, I had this remarkable experience. This miracle happened in my life. Oh, yeah? What happens if somebody comes up with a simple explanation for what happened? When I was an atheist, I always loved to hear somebody say, well, I believe because such and so happened. I had a situation where one of my colleagues in the organized atheist movement had cancer and was told that he had 6 weeks to live. 4 weeks into his life after that, he suddenly made a change. He felt better. And today he is still alive and the cancer has disappeared completely. A miracle? The guy was an atheist. He's still an atheist. What happens if the same thing comes up, the same problem comes up, and this time things don't work out? Think about that one for a minute. Here's a person who has been told, well, you have a brain tumor and you're going to die. And somebody comes along and says, well, I had a brain tumor and God miraculously healed me of my brain tumor. And this person doesn't survive. What's the message to his friends, to his family? What happens if there's a medical explanation for your survival? See, our faith, our belief needs to be based upon reason, upon understanding, about the evidence God has given us. And Jesus didn't just blow off Thomas. Much of what Jesus did was showing people with examples in daily life of God's action. Know why you believe what you believe. I know whom I have believed. And we need to understand repentance and baptism. You know, the word repent in the Greek, metaneo, means to change your mind or to change how you think. How important is that? See, I think sometimes we confuse what's really important about our conversion process. We quote Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. And we get the second part, but we don't get the first part. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you, not the putting away of the filth of your body, but the appeal made to God by your, King James says, a good conscience. The NIV says, by a change in your mental understanding. See, repentance is a critical part of your life. Do you think any differently now than you did before you were baptized? Do you think differently about what's important in life than you did before you became a Christian? Romans 6, beginning of verse 3, says, have you forgotten that all of us, when we were baptized into fellowship with Christ Jesus, were baptized into fellowship with his death? We were buried with him by baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the Father's power, we also should live an entirely new life. Oh, that is so critical. So critical. Repentance is a critical part. Changing our thinking is a critical part. Living an entirely different way than we did before is an important part of our conversion. And sometimes we go through motions in the way of rituals. Instead of allowing ourselves to think about how we live life and what is important in life. And we're surrounded by a world that tells us that that new truck, that new camper, that new whatever, whoever has the most toys wins. Not when you die. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise in the sense that some people think, but bears patiently with you because he is not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. What does God want? He wants us to think differently. Understand differently. Let me tell you something. Mindless baptism is just getting wet. And I've had people say to me, well, God's Spirit didn't help me. Well, if all you did was get wet, then you don't have the promise of the Spirit that is in Acts 2:38. And baptism doesn't mean that you have all the answers or that you're perfect. I love the story in Acts 8 of Simon, verses 9 and 13. The Bible says there was a man named Simon who practiced witchcraft. This guy was a bad cookie. And Simon believed. No, really? And when he was baptized, he was constantly in Philip's company. See, Simon sees the miracles. But unfortunately, Simon has not repented. He's not thinking differently. And so what happens is he comes to Peter and says, I want to buy the ability to perform miracles. Can you imagine that? I mean, he saw the things the apostles were doing, but he's not thinking differently than he did before he was baptized. His baptism did not change him because he did not repent. As a matter of fact, what Peter says is, and I'm quoting now, verse 13, repent of your wickedness and plead with the Lord to forgive you for what you had in mind. You are turning to bitter poison and being chained by wickedness. We need to understand that repentance is changing how we think And if it doesn't happen, then baptism is meaningless. And understand the acts of worship. Prayer, singing, giving, fasting, communion. We're in the process of studying that in our class on Sunday morning. We've talked about singing. We've tried to talk about prayer. This morning we tangled with that for a while. The Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. Prayer is not a ritual. God is great, God is good. Let him pray, thank us for his food. Amen. Let's eat. One of the things that always tickles me is when you got like the little, how old is he? Almost two? Almost two here. He's asked to pray. When my kids were two and we asked them to pray, we knew we were in for an ordeal. My two-year-old was saying, thank you for the electricity. Thank you for the... She'd look around the room and thank God for everything. I had to laugh, you know. Well, great. I'm glad she's thankful. He goes on in that passage, 1 Corinthians 14:15. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know, I love the fact that our song leaders here look at the lesson and try to pick a song that is commensurate with the message of the sermon. You've all heard the story about the sermon on drinking where the guy says something to the effect of, I think we need to take all the whiskey in the world and dump it in the river. And the song that was sung immediately after that was, let's all gather at the river. I mean, that's just one of a number of stories like that. But Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 5, when you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray in the synagogues and on important street corners to attract the attention of people. So your prayer is not for show. Your prayer is not to entertain. Jesus goes on and says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Or your Bible may say empty phrases. Or go on babbling as the heathen do. For they suppose that they will be heard in accordance with the length of their prayers. I was with a friend in the church in South Bend, and there was a guy who led the prayer. Every time he got up there, the prayer was 10, 15 minutes. And I commented something to his wife, and she said, well, I hate to say this, but he's just making up for what he didn't do all week. Ooh, ouch. Ouch. Our public prayers cannot be canned. God wants us to have a personal communion with him in our prayers and understand why we're saying what we're saying. And so he says, well, yeah, but Jesus gave a model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Is that a mantra? Is that what he's doing? Is he saying, here's what you need to say? Same thing every time? Our Father who art in heaven? No. That's a model. He's saying, here's how you should pray. Thank God. Thank God. Lead us not in temptation. Ask God's help. In our class this morning, we pointed out the fact that there are different Hebrew words, Greek words used for prayer in both the New and the Old Testament. Why? Because sometimes our prayers are beseeching prayers in crisis. Sometimes they're just thanking God. Sometimes they're just talking with God. Have you ever sat somewhere and looked at something that was so beautiful that it motivated you to say, boy, God, you did a job on that one? Have you ever done that? I hope so. I hope so. Because prayer is to be a spiritual thing. And God's Spirit will help us make our prayer life meaningful. Listen to this. This is so meaningful, important to me. Romans 8:26. The Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. And hear what it says. We don't even know how to pray as we should. Let me just stop there before I go on. You ever had in your time, in your prayer, when you said to God, God, I don't even know what to ask. I don't even know what to ask. We don't even know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit itself makes intercession with us through articulate groans. And God, who searches our innermost being, knows what the Spirit's meaning is, because the intercessions for the saints are in good harmony with God's will. And listen to this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. When I knew my wife was dying, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to pray. And I finally had to say, God, I want her to live, but I don't want her to suffer anymore. The Spirit itself makes intercession with us. And all things work to the good of them that love the Lord. Looking back on it, it was the best thing that ever happened for my wife of 49 years to leave. Later on, the doctor said, you know, her entire intestinal tract was dead. If she lived, she would have been wearing a bag. And she would have been in great pain. Did you want that? This was one of our brothers who's a doctor, incidentally, in South Bend. Of course not. Of course not. And he said to me, and God will provide for you. And boy, has that come down in spades. Well, I'm sitting back there in the back row. We need to understand that our prayer is to be something we do in private, in talking with our God. And that when we run out of words and run out of answers, God provides. And folks, that's not just true of prayer. That's true of singing, too. Did you know that? Our singing needs to be both in private and in public. Did you know that God sings? In Zephaniah 3:16, the Lord your God is with you, a mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you and his love. He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. God sings. One of the things we've done in our class on Sunday morning is talk about different kinds of songs. And the Bible says that. Express your joy in singing among yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody and music in your hearts to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19. Colossians 3:16. Remember that Christ taught, and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise, teaching and admonishing one another. Here we go again. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with grateful hearts. And just like prayer, there are different words used for how we sing. Psalms. Psalms is something that you sing that can be repeated at home or anywhere else. Are there psalms in your hymn book? Yeah, look at number 642. We occasionally sing that. What is it? It's Psalms 23. And it's put to music in four-part harmony so that we can sing it to ourselves as well as in public worship. And that's what the word psalms means in the original language. He also talks about hymns. The Greek word here is humnos. Humnos is a Greek word which refers to congregational songs of praise to God. And then there's spiritual songs. Pneumatokos is the Greek word. These are in your bulletin. Songs of encouragement and instruction. In 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 44, uses the same word in describing what happens to our body when it returns to God. That passage says, the body is sown as an animal, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Adam, the first man, was a natural living being, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Observe that the spiritual did not come first, but the physical. Man then first is from the earth material. That's this body. Man the second is from heaven. That is the spiritual body. Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man. Yatur is the Hebrew word there, formed of the dust of the ground. That's something a potter normally does. And then what? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay, so the first man is alive. But then it goes on. So God created bara, the Hebrew word for a miraculous process, man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. So what's that mean? It means man can uniquely do what God can do. Man can sing spiritual songs. An animal can't do that. I don't think too many here probably have this problem. But if you think your dog sings spiritual songs, you're mistaken. Your dog can be wonderful. Okay, Denise, your dog can make all kinds of sounds, but they're not going to sing how great thou art. I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. So we need to understand that our Sunday morning worship songs are instructional and praise. And while they are psalms, they are not usually psalms. Psalms are usually for our own private expression. So do you sing when you're in your private time? That's an important part of being strengthened and growing in the Spirit. And letting God know how thankful you are. James 5:13 says, is anyone among you, let them sing psalms. Next Sunday, we want to talk about fasting, we want to talk about communion, we want to talk about giving. But it's the same thing. It's understanding why we do what we do. And I would encourage you to understand that you don't come to church with the idea of just going through a ritual. Hopefully, when you come to class, when you come to worship, you come to learn, to grow. And so the song that has been selected to close our discussion this morning, number 282, I know that my Redeemer lives. How do you know that? And ever prays for me. How do you know that? I know eternal life he gives, from sin and sorrow free. I know that unto sinful men he has given his saving grace. How could you have a better song to talk about the fact that you and I need to know why we believe what we believe and live in accordance with what God has told us? So next week we'll continue this with a little more discussion about it. And let me encourage you to come to our Sunday morning class, where we're going in depth into a study of these words and what they mean and what our reason is for doing what we do. But let's stand and sing this song this morning to encourage us.